Turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10 today. Hebrews chapter 10, we've been going through the book of Hebrews, if you've been with us any length of time. This is lesson 13, so it means it's been 13 weeks already. Originally, I'm going to set this here if that's all right. Originally, I had planned maybe just to take one lesson from each chapter, but here we are in chapter 10 already, and we've got 13 of these here. Today, we want to consider the power of Christ's sacrifice for us. Last week, we talked about considering his blood and what it's done for us. But we're going to look at our privileges and responsibilities because we have access to literally heaven and because of what Jesus Christ has opened up for us. By way of review, I want to go back just a little bit. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But as we've looked through the book of Hebrews, we've considered Christ's superiority to the angels. And that's because he is not an angel. He is the Son of God. That's what makes him superior to angels. Jesus, or God the Father, never said to any of the angels, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Never said it to an angel, but he said it to his Son, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The second thing we learned was that he is superior to Moses, because Moses was a servant in God's house, but Jesus is a son over his own house, the Bible says. Whose house are we? And then we also learned that Christ is superior to Joshua. And the fact that Joshua brought the children of Israel into the land, but he couldn't give them rest there. But Jesus brings us in and gives us rest. And so that's what makes him superior to Joshua. Then we looked at how that he's superior to Aaron, and that Jesus' priesthood is not of Aaron's line or lineage, but it is of the priesthood of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, we know in Genesis, showed up just when Abraham came back from his sacrifice, Abraham came back from saving Lot and all the city of Sodom, and that Abraham gave sacrifices to Melchizedek. Melchizedek had no beginning of days and no end of days. It's not recorded that he ever died. So Jesus has an eternal priesthood, and that is significant to us because that means he still continues to minister for us today in heaven. And so that's what we looked at. And we have a right to enter, as we learned yesterday, that not an earthly tabernacle, but the heavenly tabernacle, because of the blood of Christ and what he has done for us. And so I wonder this today, have you availed yourself of the opportunity that you have and I have as believers to enter heaven and to enter the heavenly heaven, the holiest of all, where God is, and availed yourself of the privilege that you have to speak with him face to face today? And all week, we have that opportunity. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today as we look at the lesson. But here in chapter 10, I want you to look with me in verse 19 today. Verse 19. The Bible says this. It says, "Having therefore, brethren," that's saved folks, those who are born again, "boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated," or dedicated for us, "through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Now, here's what we're going to look at today. Our privileges are in two little phrases there in the scripture. They both begin with the word "having." And you'll notice right here in verse 19, the first privilege is having, therefore, boldness to enter through the blood of Christ. That's the first privilege we have because of Jesus' blood. The second privilege that we have is found there in verse number 21. The Bible says, "and having an high priest over the house of God." Now, let's go back and talk about having boldness to enter in. This refers to our right of access to be able to go into the heavenly priest, the heavenly tabernacle that's there. And I don't, I think we know these things and are so familiar with them that we forget what it means for us as Gentiles to be able to enter into the very presence of God, and we can have access 24/7. Access is granted because of the blood of Christ. You know, we live in a day when there's so much security kind of issues. You know, you got to have your little badge when you go to work and make sure you got access to go in. And you only get clearance or access if it's been granted you. But today, you and I, as Gentiles, not Jews, but Gentiles, we've been brought in. We've been brought into the household of faith, and we have access because of the blood of Christ. When God sees us, He doesn't see a sinner anymore. He sees a saint because of the blood of Christ that's been applied. And my sins have not been covered. They've been, like we talked last week, atoned for. They've been forgiven forever. They're not held against me anymore. And so I have total and complete access 24/7. Anytime I want to come before the throne room of God, I can come boldly, the Bible says. We have that access, and our access is never denied, because Jesus said, and to him that cometh to me, I will in what? No wise what? Cast out. So I have eternal security. I have an eternal salvation, and I will never be denied. Are you glad about that this morning? Are you glad you're saved? So we're told the access is granted right here by the blood. By the blood. It's because of His blood. And it is a new and living way. It's not an old way. The old covenant is over with. The old covenant, God had enough of it. He had enough of the sacrifices, enough of the blood of the bulls and goats. He said, I'd had it to here. And so there was one sacrifice, once for all, forever, and that was Jesus Christ. And it's a new and living way. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 6, that the old way, the law, is death. And we know from Scripture that if you tried to keep the law killeth, the Bible says. If you broke the law, well, like David did, you know, he committed adultery, and then he had a man murdered, had Joab said, put him in the forefront of the battle and retire from him, back up. He was the one who said, have Uriah killed. So he committed adultery, committed murder, and he should have died for it under the law. But the Bible says the law came by Moses, John chapter 1 tells us, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the law killeth, but the Spirit gives life. And so this is what we have through Christ. We have life, and it's a new and living way. And this is a mystery of His atoning death and what He did for us. It's a new and living way. So we see here also something. The Bible says in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter. Now, you know, if you've been with us long enough, you know that verse, that word shows up in a different form in chapter 4, in verse, I think it's verse 19. It's toward the end of the chapter. It says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we're to come boldly before the throne of grace. So you can see how this, the writer, who God inspired to write this, puts these back together again. He says we have boldness to enter the holiest. That's the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, where God's very presence was in the tabernacle. In heaven, we have boldness to enter there. And that word boldness is actually a word that is also used in Acts 4:13 when it talked about Peter and John. And the Bible says that they beheld their boldness, that they had boldness. Let's go back there and look at it real quick. When they beheld the boldness of Peter and John, and they saw that they were unlearned and ignorant men. I think that's that whole section right there. Yeah. In verse 13 of Acts 4, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, the boldness was the fact that they were bold to speak out. Whether we should obey God or man, we're going to obey God, is what Peter said. We're going to obey God. And they were amazed. They were astounded. They perceived that they were bold. You know, people just didn't speak out to the Pharisees and the Sadducees like Peter did. He was bold to speak. Now, that's the same word that it says you and I have when we come before God in heaven. We have boldness to speak. Boy, in the Old Testament, they were afraid to speak to God. And they, you know, even to have that boldness. But now because of what Jesus has done, and because of what he said to Mary, I ascend to my Father and to your Father. I have boldness to ask him. Now, most children today don't have boldness to come to me and ask for something. Now, Brother Craig would not come to me and ask me for $20. That'd be kind of bold and I'd say brazen for him to even ask me for $50. Can I have $50? But if my son were to come, he has access because of our relationship, you see. And that's identical to what we have because we are in Christ Jesus. I can come boldly before the throne of grace because of the blood and because of Christ, what he did for me, and ask. And Jesus even said that. I think I wrote it down here. And I don't know if I wrote it here or not, but I'm thinking about that boldness that we have. He says, henceforth you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Ask. So we have that boldness. That is a privilege that Rob Bearden has because he's in Christ Jesus. And so we need to avail ourselves of this opportunity. And yet how often do we not do that? We don't pray. And we're afraid. We're fearful. When we have no reason to be fearful because God is your Father. When you're covered, your sins are atoned for with the blood of the Lamb. This is a wonderful thing. It's a privilege that we have. But not only that, the Bible says our second privilege is in verse 21. And having an high priest over the house of God. Now, I want to think about that word over there. Most of us, if we work for somebody, we have somebody over us, don't we? And what do we mean by that? When I say, well, he's over me. Yeah, they have higher authority. Yes, they're superior to me. I'm under them. Now, notice what it says here. We have a high priest over the house of God. That means he has total and full authority over his house. Jesus said, all power is given to man, heaven and earth. All power. So it all belongs to him. He has all authority. I was reading this week, I've been going through Daniel again. And Daniel, you know, you'll see there where they mention, or Nebuchadnezzar does, about how that he is king, he's God of all, he's a God of gods. And everybody needs to listen to and obey the God of Daniel and the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because he is God and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom from generation to generation. And we know this God. We are in this God because of salvation. And so we are in him, and therefore we can have total fellowship with him. The Bible tells us that truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus even said, if you obey me, he said, I'll come to you and we'll make our abode. My Father and me will come and make our abode with him. And so this is a privilege that we have that people in the Old Testament did not have, did not enjoy. You remember when Moses was, he said, we need to pick out people that were to help him and assist him in judging. I don't know what they were. But God was going to put his spirit on those people. You remember? And those people were to gather at the tabernacle, and God's spirit was going to come on them just like it was on Moses. But you remember two men, Eldad and Medad. They weren't there. They were the ones that had their names, but somehow they didn't make it in time. Maybe they're just a little slow that day. Didn't get up early. But they started prophesying in the camp. And you remember Joshua came and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the middle of the camp. You need to forbid them. And you remember what Moses said? He said, I'm not going to forbid them. He said, I wish all God's servants had his spirit on them. So in the Old Testament, he didn't come and stay on them. The Holy Spirit didn't. But today he does. He comes upon you and upon you and upon you. And the Bible says we're to walk in the Spirit. We're to be filled with the Spirit of God. That means I allow him access to every area of my life. The filling of the Holy Spirit is made possible because there is a high priest that's over the house of God. And the Bible says in chapter number 3, it reminds us, let's go back there in Hebrews chapter 3. In verse number 6, it says here, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope, firm unto the end. Don't lose hope. All right? So we're his house. You are the house of God. We're the house of God. And he makes our body is his temple. And this belongs to him. My body belongs to him. We know that from 1 Corinthians. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his, belongs to him. So he rules well. I am his and he is mine. There's a great blessing in that. There's a great privilege in that. We talked about this before, that he is my husband and I am his wife. And he loves and cares for me. And I show him my respect and my love by obeying what he says to do. So it's a privilege that we have because he is over the house of God. He's over my house. And he will rule. He will rule. And he wants to rule you. Our old flesh and the old devil makes us think that Jesus ruling my life is not a good thing. I won't be happy. But the fact of the matter is, as I surrender, and as I learn more about him, and I surrender more to him, and I obey him more, there's a great freedom and peace and joy that I have. An abiding joy that I have as I surrender and I abide in him. And we're talking about here, folks, we're talking about going farther with the Lord. We're talking about surrendering more to him, to his lordship, because he is Lord. And I just want to submit more to him. And I want to surrender more to him. Am I totally? No. There's areas of my life that I probably don't even know of, Brother Watson, that are not surrendered. But the Holy Spirit, he speaks to me and he tells me, you need to put this off, you need to put this on, you need to surrender. And when I do, there's peace. When I don't, when you don't, there's no peace. Amen. There is no peace when you don't surrender yourself to him. So we got two great privileges. We have boldness to enter anytime, any day. The throne room and speak boldly to the Lord. And by the way, we can only speak boldly when we've got that our sins confessed, the ones known that we've done. We confess them, get them covered, get them atoned, get them, you know, if we walk in the light, he is in light. But if we do choose to sin, we can confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, not some, all unrighteousness. That is wonderful. So we get it on the blood, and then we can speak boldly, and we can ask him. We can bring a request. So let's move on then to our responsibilities. Since we are in Christ Jesus, since he has done such great and wonderful things for us, what is my responsibility because of these privileges? We'll see them in those let us things. There's three let us's here, and I'm not talking about the green stuff that you're supposed to eat, all right? We're talking about the let us here. Three responsibilities. And it's not surprising that these let us are words of action here. First of all, first let us is there in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That let us draw near means continually. It's not something that's supposed to stop. I'm to continually draw near to the Lord. The next one is in verse 23, I think it is. Yeah, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us hold fast. That means persistently. I'm to be persistently holding fast. And the last one there is let us consider one another. That means constantly I'm to be thinking about you. I'm to be considering you. Now, our thing is about considering him in Christ. But anybody that's in a right relationship with the Lord will also say, I want you to be there too. I will consider you. And that's what Jesus did. He considers us. And so if I'm in right relationship with the Lord, I'm going to consider you. So let's quickly and briefly look at these. First of all, it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance. We're to draw near with a true heart. Now, those of you that have been with us long enough, all right, the question is, what is the opposite of a true heart? According to Hebrews. You say, boy, there's a lot of oxidation that's built up. I don't remember. What's the opposite of a true heart? A hypocrite. What's the language of Scripture? He tells us not to have this. And what is it called? Unbelief. And evil heart. Yeah, you remember it now. Okay, good. An evil heart of unbelief. Yeah, an evil heart of unbelief. That is the opposite of a true heart in full assurance. A true heart of full assurance means I believe. I believe. What does God hate the most? What is the sin? If you were here on Wednesday night, I think one of those I brought it up. The sin in chapter number 12 is, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. It's unbelief. It's evil. And yet how much are we satisfied sometimes with unbelief? God says, without faith, it's what? Impossible to what? Please him. So when I have unbelief, my life is not pleasing to God, and he's not happy with me. I'm acting like the children of Israel did in the wilderness. And we got better promises. We have a better leader. So we don't want that. So he said, let us draw near with a true heart of belief, of assurance, and knowing that the way to God has been made open for us and that right access has been available to us in the holiest of all, our responsibility is to avail ourselves of this privilege to be able to go in, draw near. G. Campbell Morgan said this. He said, privilege is only powerful as it is practiced. Privilege is only as powerful as it is practiced. If I don't practice it, then it's not going to be powerful. If I don't pray, am I going to have my prayers answered? No. No. So it's not enough to know it. It's not enough to know that I can enter his presence. I need to do it. And isn't that what Jesus said? He said in he said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And so I must enter. Now, here's that verse I was looking for. In Mark chapter 11, verse 23, the Bible says this, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. What is doubting? Unbelief. Shall not doubt in his heart, but shall, here it is, believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So, you see, the privilege and responsibility that I have, because of the privilege, my responsibility is to come. Come boldly and believe. And don't doubt in my heart. There's been some times in my life, and sadly it's not been as much as it ought to be, but it's getting better because I'm learning from Scripture. I'm not to doubt. I'm a child of God. And I can come into his presence, and I have access because of the Son. And because I'm in the Son, I can ask boldly and believe that he will answer. Now, I'm not going to ask selfishly, God, give me a Lincoln. I want to drive a Lincoln. No. It's selfish. I'm going to use it on my own lust. No answer. But Lord, I want to see so-and-so saved. Lord, I want more of your presence. I want to be aware of more of your presence. Lord, I need more wisdom. That's not selfish. Why do you want wisdom? So I know how to walk the right way, so I can help somebody else, so I can help my children, so I can help folks. This week, I felt so weak. I said, Lord, I need wisdom because I don't know if you understand the responsibility that it is to try and help you and to have something for you. There's a responsibility. I don't know you, but he does. He knows your heart. I need wisdom, Lord. and I need direction. So I said, I need this. I felt like Solomon sometimes this week. Lord, I don't know how to direct this flock. I don't know how to, what, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. I'm young. And you say, man, you remember I'm old. You're 50. I'm going to 54. Wow, that's old. You know, who was it? Grandpa's sister, Mildred. Yeah. We had a reunion yesterday, and Mildred, I don't know how old Mildred is, but she's older than Preacher. She said, I just can't believe that Elmo's going to be 80 years old. She said, that's old. She said, you're still young. I said, yes, ma'am, I am. I'm still young when you consider 80, you know. But we have this opportunity to do this, to become boldly and believe with boldness of speech. But the second responsibility that we have is not only to draw near with a true heart and full assurance, but we also are to hold fast something. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now, I want to share something with you because you may think I'm giving you some heresy here, but I'm not.
Okay.
The thing is, look at the word. Look at what it says right here. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And I want to focus on that word faith. Because literally, and I'm not faulting the King James interpreters here, the ones who translated this. Faith is okay there, but literally it is not the same word in the Greek that is translated faith. It's not pistos. Pistos is the Greek word for faith. It's not that word. It's Elpis. Elpis means hope. Now, when you look at this, and I'm going to give you this thing here, we see the word faith, don't we? Then we see here the word hope. And what are we going to see the next word that shows up? And the let us's. What is it? Let us consider one another to what? Newell provoked to what? Love. There's the three. Faith, hope, and love. So here's this word, which means to hope, right? To hope. Now, we may express this hope. It's expressed in Hebrews again. Let's go back to chapter 6, and I'll show you. Because it's the exact same word translated hope here in chapter 6, in verse 18. Chapter 6, verse 18. The Bible says, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we may have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the, here it is, hope. It's the same word, same exact word that is in chapter 10, elpis, set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So we're talking about going in the veil again, aren't we? We're talking about going to the holiest of all. And we have this hope. So what we see here has been wrought for us. We have the full realization of all that's been wrought for us through the work of Christ. The same word hope is in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse number 2, the Bible says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse number 3 then says, And he that hath this, here it is, hope in him does what? Purifieth himself even as he is pure. I am pure. I'm justified. I'm pure. But the sanctification process, I am being made pure. I am putting off the old man. The old man's dead. But when I realize by the Holy Spirit's poking me, that I'm not walking where I ought to walk, I'm putting it off. See? So it's a hope. Now, I like to liken this word hope, and it's really akin to faith in this way. I think I've used this illustration before, but it best describes what hope is. At Christmas time, when children are young, they will go snooping to see what mom and dad got them. They'll go in the closet. They find those places where they put them. I remember one time my dad got me one of these Hot Wheel things that was supposed to register when it went through the speed. Well, I was looking for something else that he had gotten from my mom up in the top of the garage, and I just happened to find that, you know? I got in trouble, major trouble for finding it. But let's say, like Miss H does, she and her brother would unwrap the Christmas presents and then they'd wrap them back up, identical when their parents were gone. So they had a hope that had an assurance that they were going to get it. You see what I'm saying? Now, by faith, the just shall live by faith, right? We see by faith what God has for us. And it is a hope because it's based on the fact that God has promised. He's promised you access. He's promised you the forgiveness of sins. He's promised you mercy. He's promised you grace. And it's built upon sure promises. And it's an anchor for our soul. So that's why he says the proof of the pudding is that we are to hold fast to our profession, our confession of our faith, or our hope without wavering. Don't waver, because he's faithful, that's promised. Wow. What a God. His word is true. You can trust him in a day and age in which there's nothing that's trustworthy. In a day and age in which everything is changing, we stay fast to our faith, to the hope that we have that he is coming again and he's going to change this corruptible into incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in honor. It's raised in glory. That's the finish of our salvation. And there's so much more. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Lord Jesus for what he's done for us. So we see we're to let us draw near. Draw near with a full heart of faith. A true heart of faith. Believe. And we're to be steadfast. They work together in this hope that we have. It's not going to pass away. It's true. It's abiding. But then the third thing we see here is that, and by the way, these two, faith and hope, are individual to me. But this third let us is a social word, because I'm considering you. It's to others is where this is headed. And he says here, we have faith, hope, and love. It's our responsibility to love. And men and women who know God and know what it is to stand in his presence cannot neglect their duty to others in the family. My responsibility to you is to love you. To love you, to provoke to love. Now that word, you never think of those two words going together. Provoking and love going together doesn't seem like they fit. But it really does, and the Holy Spirit used that word. This word provoked was used of the Apostle Paul when he was in Athens, and he saw in the Acropolis there all these altars to the false gods. The Bible says that he was provoked in his spirit. It stirred him up. It fired him up to preach about this one God that you, unless you missed one, the unknown God, and he proclaimed Christ. It provoked his spirit. Now, here's how the word provoke and love work together. It is not a soft kind of love, but it is the word for love there is God's love. It's agape love. And we know what agape love does. It doesn't seek its own. It seeks the welfare of somebody else. The best way we see God's word demonstrated, or that word demonstrated, is in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. Action. He gave us the best thing in heaven, his son. So it's an action word. And so, you see, it stirs me to provoke you to good works and to love God, to mature you, to bring you up. And that's what Sunday school class is all about. We're not just going to give all those nice things and we're going to go away and not be changed. These lessons are about change, about maturing, about growing up in Christ. So I provoke you to love and to good works. That's what we're saved for, aren't we? The Bible's, Brother Parker tells us this all the time. You know, we're saved to good works, which God has before ordained that we should be active in and walk in them. All right? So we're to be active. I'm to provoke you by love to do good works and to spur you to action. Now, in this next verse that sometimes we yank out of context shows us how this love is to work. The Bible says here, and you'll notice there's a colon after works in verse 24, but in verse 25 it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Apparently, there were some Hebrew readers that were neglecting to meet together. and that limited their ability to give and receive encouragement toward good works. That's what church is all about, is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Good works. That's your responsibility. Good works don't save you. Salvation saves you. But good works work after you're saved. Okay? So, good works. Jesus, I want to think about this just a little bit, because in church we hear God's word. The Bible says in Malachi 3:16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." They talked, they fellowshipped. "And the Lord hearkened and heard it." He hearkened and heard it. Now, what does that mean? The word hearkened, I'll illustrate it this way. Do you remember the old commercial? Oh, Mrs. Watson's going to go usher for us. The word hearken. The word hearken is like E.F. Hutton. You remember the E.F. Hutton commercials? People sitting in a restaurant. And the guy says, "My broker is E.F. Hutton." And E.F. Hutton says, and all of a sudden, you hear all the noise in the background, and all of a sudden just stops. And then it pans across the whole restaurant, and you see people leaning over to listen. What does E.F. Hutton have to say? And this word is what it's talking about with the Lord. When people talk about Him, and that's where our fellowship is, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. The best fellowship that you and I can have as believers is talking about Him. Talking about the Lord. Brother Matt Pring and I had a great time of fellowship. My wife, when they came over to our house, she said, "Boy, you and Brother Pringle, you just talked to, you know, we're sitting there talking, and the rest of us, you know this, we're sitting." She said, "I guess we just should have had the Pringles over, not had our kids over. But you know what? We were just having a great time just talking about the Lord." And then it continued at lunch the next day. And the Bible says when God's people get together and talk about Him, He hearkens. It makes Him stop and listen. There's a lot of talk in church He doesn't even listen to. But when we talk about Him, He stops. But it goes farther, because the Bible then says, "and heard it." That word means, it's still talking about stopping and listening, but it means like this. He cups His hand around His ear. I like that. I like what I'm hearing. This is good. Can you imagine God doing that? When you talk about Him, He likes to be talked about. And He's the only thing worthy to be talked about anyway. You know what I'm saying? So He hearkens, stops. They're talking about us. They're talking about what we've done. They're adoring us. That's wonderful. So this is something, and we do this in church. So when we gather together, it ought to be in love to spur each other on to serve God better and more. Because this life is short. Another thing at the reunion yesterday, some guy who was not, I think he's younger than me, he was talking about, "You know, I'm thinking about this." He said, "It will just be a few days and we'll be the old ones sitting there and our kids will be the here." Just like that. Goes pretty quick. And so it spurs you on that life's short. Think about eternity. Live for eternity. Work for eternity. Live for Jesus now. Because you, in the grave, there's no more of that. No more you can add to after that. So work now. Work for Christ. So that's what we're doing, is spur one another on. And why is that? Because the Bible says, "and so much the more as you what? Say the day." What day is He talking about? Christ's return. Wow. We have such an advantage in our day to see Scripture just open it up. There again, Daniel, just close it up. It's not for you, but it's for the people of the latter days. And isn't that what we're reminded of, Mark, in Hebrews? In these last days, God's spoken to us. How? His Son. And the end of time. Last week, we looked at that. In the end of time, He's talking to us. So He is coming. What am I to be doing? Not bothered and hindered by what they're doing in Washington, D.C. Oh, yeah, it does bother me because I still live in America. But the thing I ought to be doing is getting closer to Him, soul winning, and spurring you on to serve God. That's what my responsibility is, to glorify God in my body and my spirit, which belong to Him. That's the issue. That's what's at stake. So let's not live carelessly. Jesus said in John 13:17, he says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So our lesson today shows us the relationship between knowing and doing. What are our privileges? Our privilege is that we can come boldly before the throne of grace because of what Christ has done for us through his rent veil, his flesh, through his blood. I have that privilege. And I also have access and I have access and can draw near before him. I had a little statement here I wanted to make about our privileges. If we don't practice them, it will lead to spiritual paralysis. If we don't practice our privileges, it'll lead to spiritual paralysis. And we don't want that to happen. So we have access to the holiest. And our spiritual life is to be mastered by faith, not by doubt. My life and your life is to be mastered by faith. We walk by faith, not by what? Sight. So it's not to be, I'm not to doubt. Doubt nothing. Doubt nothing. And then it's to be illuminated by hope, not diminished by despair. We have a hope, which is anchor, the Bible says, for the soul. What is our hope? Oh, the resurrection. Oh, being with Jesus. That is my hope, and I'm not going to waver on that one. But this is the reason why people could go to the stake. They could be burned. They could be impaled. They could have all sorts of things done to them because they did not waver. They had a hope of a better resurrection. Hebrews chapter 11. Some were sawn asunder. Why? Because they didn't waver. Huh, we have better promises than they had, and they didn't waver. And then, in all of our activity, love is to be practiced in fellowship, not in isolation. My love is to be practiced in fellowship, social, not in isolation. Well, I have my own church on the internet. No. My faith in Christ is not to be done in isolation. I can't impact you. I can't talk about Jesus to you. I can't provoke you to love on the internet. I'm to do it socially. And it's to be done, it's to be practiced that way, to provoke you to love and good works. And all of those privileges I have and you have because we are already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in the holiest of all, in the holy of holies, where we can behold him by faith now. But someday, my friend, faith will be sight. It will become sight. And we won't need hope anymore. Just like that kid when he opened the present. She didn't have to wrap it back up and say she didn't. It's hers. She possesses it. And we do that by hope now, but it is a possession that we have. And we won't need that. But one thing that we will always have is that love. Love. The greatest of these is love. May God help us to be what we ought to be and to live up the privileges we have, live up to the responsibilities that we have as Christians, our let us's. Okay? Lynn, would you pray for us tonight?